The Bible answer to turmoil in the Middle East.
Well, good evening, everyone.
I'm sure it's obvious to anyone who's looked at a television screen or opened a newspaper that the Middle East is in turmoil. Before we get into our subject proper, I wonder if you just bear with me, please, while I do a little bit of fiddling around with this machine. I've just bought some new technology, and I'm not really that au fait with it, so give me a minute. I just want to do something else before we start. And the only way I can figure out to do it easily, at the moment, is by doing this. You might not believe that, but that only lasted 2.5 minutes. I've got more to say about that towards the end of the end of the talk. Could you all hear that at the back? Was that okay? Yeah. Okay. Right. Just go back in here. There are then a number of fairly simple and straightforward messages, I think, which come out of our subject tonight, as this title screen indicates. There is a message in here for us. The turmoil in the Middle East might seem quite remote at the moment, but one of the reasons, of course, why world powers interest themselves in that area of the world, and they do interest themselves, don't they? One of the reasons is that they can see repercussions, not just for people who live in the Middle East, but for people who live elsewhere. In fact, people who live all over the world. And it becomes then a very real subject when we look into it for each one of us to consider. There's no human answer to turmoil in the Middle East. I think I can say that straight away. No matter how hard men try, you will find that there is no human answer to the problems there. But there is an answer, and it's a very positive answer at the end of the day, and we find that in our scriptures. And we read part of what the Bible has to say about this subject from Ezekiel chapter 37 a little earlier. I'm sure you recognise the fact that that old Negro spiritual we played just a minute ago is based upon Ezekiel chapter 37 about a valley of dry bones which came together and lived. I suspect quite a lot of people may have come across that tune before. Hands up anyone who hasn't heard that song before. Well, you're either very shy or you've all heard it. What I suspect a lot of people might not realise, of course, is that in looking or in listening to that song, we're listening to a subject, lyrics, which have to do with the destiny of the world, hidden right there in a song. And you know, that should be obvious, shouldn't it? Because every so often you get that little phrase, "Now hear the word of the Lord." It should be obvious, shouldn't it, to anyone who's listening to that music, that there's something more to it than just a, you might almost call it a children's party song, mightn't you? It's a chapter that has that's captured a lot of people's imagination, isn't it? Ezekiel chapter 37, this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, as it's called. The chap who did some of these cartoon sketches that I'm also going to use as part of the presentation was so captivated by this that he looked a little bit further into it and was convinced, he was a Jew, but he was convinced that not only was this a very visual kind of message, but that he was living it. Now, he was a man based in the land of Israel, and he felt that having read this passage in a way in which he'd never seen it before, he was living through the things which Ezekiel was writing about. Now I'm going to suggest to you, in fact, that's really quite a profound thing. Because Ezekiel was writing down his message just over 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago. And I asked myself the question, well, you know, are there any other ancient historic manuscripts that can be dated back to 2,500 millennia ago that we have such ready access to? Well, that's one question, and I think that's quite an amazing thing that we can read these things. But the more profound thing for us to think about is the fact that these things still have a relevance for us now, living 2,500 years later, and they're still intelligible to us, and we can still see the message of these words in the world round about us, the world we are living in. And it's a message that demands that we do something about it. As we just go through then for a few minutes, thinking about what Ezekiel wrote in a very straightforward way, I hope you will see that there's a very compelling challenge that we have to do something about if we haven't done something about it already. So Ezekiel then was an Israelite. He was a priest. He was a prophet of God. And he was a captive. He'd been taken captive into Babylon from one of several invasions of the land of Israel by the Babylonians, particularly by Nebuchadnezzar. And so those were turbulent days then in which Ezekiel lived. After a series of military campaigns, the Babylonians would actually devastate the land of Israel, leaving mostly just the poorest of the people there. They would destroy its capital city, Jerusalem, and in particular they would destroy the temple. And the temple was symbolised to Israel that the living God was in their midst. He was their God like he was no other nations. And I suspect Ezekiel would have been particularly moved by this, of course, because he was a priest. He was a servant of the Most High God. And the thing then that comprised the focal point of his life had been totally devastated. And we can ask the question, well, why was that? I think we probably all know the reason why. It's part of a judgment of God on his people. Well, that's not really our subject tonight. And so it was whilst Ezekiel was in exile in Babylon then that he wrote down some of these things for us to think about now. Some of the messages from God, some of the visions, the prophecies which he received. And so one of the things that Ezekiel saw was this valley then, which was full of dried bones. A fitting symbol, really, of his people. They were a dead nation, totally cut up and cut off. And Ezekiel's asked a number of questions then, as he's taken through these things which God wanted to show him. One here on the screen from Ezekiel 37 verse 11, he's asked, Son of man, or he's told, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. And he's then asked, isn't he, oh, can these bones live? And the bones come together. And then they stand up, the flesh is put upon them. And then they stand up upon their feet as a great army. There is no doubt then, really, what this message is all about. It's about the land of Israel, it's about their devastation, and it's about their political resurrection. Their return as a nation to their land. And Ezekiel prophesied this 2,000 years ago, that one day they would return and stand up again, a great army. Well, that was going to be a bit of a gradual process. There were several stages to it that had to be fulfilled. Just in case, you know, we are in any doubt of the message of these things, I wonder if we could just have a look at Ezekiel chapter 36, please, where this message is reinforced. Ezekiel 36, we'll just read a few verses from the chapter. Verse 17. God says to Ezekiel, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. A reading from the New King James Version. Verse 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations whither you went. And verse 24 says, For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And very emphatically then, though these people were scattered, and though they've been scattered more than once, and though for the last at least 1900 years they've remained scattered amongst the nations, the Lord God then has fulfilled, hasn't he? This promise, this prophecy which he gave to Ezekiel, and we have seen it. Many of you will have seen this probably right from the beginning, or from the time of 1948 onwards, when the nation of Israel again became a political entity in their own right. Now, that's not quite the end, though, is it, of what the Father, Almighty Lord God, has in store for his people, his natural people, Israel. Look at verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, where he goes on to say, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And I suggest to you that we're actually then just part way through this prophecy. In Ezekiel 36, we are probably at the end of verse 25 and just towards the beginning of verse 26, where the people have returned, but it seems to me that, you know, they haven't yet got that spirit within them, that desire to keep the precepts of the Lord their God. And that's what we said earlier then, that, you know, as we read through these things, we're not just reading God's words, but we are living in his world at this time. We are seeing his word and his will come to pass in our own day and age. A sure sign that the Lord God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that he has messages for us in our generation in this day and age. Why is he doing it? He's not doing it for their sake. They've always been reprobates. That's why they were chucked out. And they've come back and they're still very little better, it seems to me, really. Though they are God's chosen people. But he brought them back, he says, for his own name's sake, to demonstrate that he alone is God. He alone can tell the end from the beginning, even though it might be 2,500 years ago. And we've only got to chart, haven't we, the relatively recent history of the nation of Israel to see how that the Lord God has brought them back from many nations and restored them to their own land. Again, really against all the odds, wasn't it, for those who were well versed in these things. There seemed to be little hope. Either in 1948 or again in some of the wars subsequently, 1967 in particular, little hope that they would come to be a people in their own right, or that they would even survive in the land which they had been given. It seems to me they still think they've done all that in their own strength, you know, this tiny nation in a sea of Arab and Islamic states. I suppose the dispersion and subsequent persecution of the Jews came to a head during the Second World War, didn't it, with the Nazi Holocaust and the 6 million who died. And perhaps it was that then, above all other events that have happened to them in their history, that finally drove them back, and that finally, if almost like opened up doors that they might return. But return they have. "O my people, I am going to open your graves, and you will live," said the Lord, Ezekiel 37, verses 11 and 12. "I will settle you in your own land. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone." How true that's been. "I will gather them from all around and bring them back. And they and their children's children will live there forever." That's God's promise. Not that there aren't great events still to come in the land, we know there are. And the land has become fruitful then. Ezekiel 36 verse 30, the Lord God said he would multiply the fruit of their trees. And Ezekiel 37:10 said that they would stand on their feet as an exceeding great army. Both of those, I think, which are naturally true. They have one of the largest standing militias, standing armies in the world, only for a country of its size. It's interesting, then, isn't it, if having pinpointed where we think we are in Ezekiel's prophecy, or from Ezekiel 36, we ask the question, well, what's going to happen next, then? Surely, if that's where we think we are, that's a question of real paramount importance to us. Well, we could spend quite a number of sessions, really, going through these kinds of things. To touch on one or two of them briefly, Israel has always had trouble with her neighbours. I think that's true in the past, just as it's true today. And Ezekiel talks of that then in some other of his prophecies here. We could have a look in Ezekiel chapter 35, where we have one particular neighbour who was trying to drive them into the sea. Trying to drive them into the sea then, 2,500 years ago and beyond, as they are doing that today. And nothing new there then, and the message of God then focuses on Israel's issues, problems with their close neighbours. And that's, we could say, Ezekiel 35, 36 and into 37. Ezekiel 38 then takes us a little bit more into the future. Not going to spend an awful lot of time on this. I suspect we may have looked at this in detail at other times. Ezekiel chapter 38 speaks then of a great invasion, and chapter 39 as well, a great invasion of the land still to come. And from Ezekiel chapter 40 onwards to the end of his prophecy, the prophet describes the building of a new temple in Jerusalem, a time when true worship will be restored, and when people like Ezekiel will be able to worship the God they serve in sincerity and in truth. So what do we make of all this then? Well, I don't think that the Heavenly Father is giving us these things so that we can turn ourselves into prophets, so that we can try and predict what will happen in the future. I don't think that's primarily, it does help us to understand what's going to happen, but I don't think that's primarily the purpose, is it? I think the primary purpose, as we said earlier, is that we might understand that God is in control in his world, regardless of how dire the situation is yet to be. And that because we can see that control, we can trust that he will deliver those who put their trust in him. But there's a deeper message for us in these things. 16 times I've counted, you might want to have a look at this, but 16 times I've counted in chapters 36 to 39, a little phrase that crops up time and again, and the message is repeated, and it's something like this: that they might know that I am the Lord, that the heathen might know that I am the Lord. Just pick out a couple of examples. Ezekiel 36 verse 11 says, I will multiply upon you man and beast, they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So God has spoken of these things in advance so that his people might know that he is their God. Or Ezekiel 36 verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye profane in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So the message is not just for his people, it's for the heathen as well. Well, certainly those nations gathered closely around, but I suspect, or suggest to you, of course, that applies to us. As far as the Jews are concerned, we are Gentile nations, heathen. And so these things are written for us. that we might know that God is, that he has a purpose with the world, and that we therefore can do something about it. We can rise to his challenge of being invited to be part of his great purpose. It seems to me then, dear friends, that that is the message of these things. Nice pictorial images, easy to hold in the mind. But the message is, seeing this, you have to do something about it. Ezekiel 37, verse 13. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And so we come then to that great time which the Heavenly Father has promised to his people. A time of the restitution of all things. A time when he will restore the earth to that glory for which it was created. A time, we're told, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to set up the kingdom of God here on earth, and the meek will inherit it. And so I ask you, well, what are you going to do about that then? I wonder what you thought of that little song we played at the beginning then. It's quite a catchy tune, really, I think. I suspect it wasn't particularly maybe what you expected to start this talk with. I'm almost convinced that some of you would have felt a little bit uncomfortable with that. I know that when I've given this talk before, my wife says she's terribly embarrassed when I start a talk in this way. But I do that for a particular reason, because I think it takes some of us outside our comfort zone. It's a little bit unexpected. But dear friends, can I suggest to you that things are going to happen in the world very shortly, which will seriously take us outside our comfort zone, and we have to get ready for them now. That is the message that Ezekiel has for us, and it's urgent because we can see these things happening today, that we might know that God is, and that he is a deliverer of those who put their trust in him. He, and I find this quite an amazing concept really, but the Almighty Lord God has said that he wants to dwell with us. Not in a building made of stone, but in our hearts and minds, as he said to his ancient people. He wants to put his spirit within them. And the promise to us then, we know, is that we can be partakers of the divine nature in that time. I have quite a bit of difficulty just comprehending what that means when you consider all that Almighty God is, you know, upholding the whole of the universe which we see around us by his power. Such a mighty God, yet he wants to dwell with every one of us. And so he's presenting us an opportunity now in these things. He's shown us what he's doing. He's giving us a glimpse of what will be. And we now have a time, an hour, a moment of opportunity to consider our lives, the lives that God has given us, and to decide then whether we will rise to his challenge. These things will happen. They will come to pass. There is no doubt about that. The question for us is, are we ready? And do we really desire to be part of God's great kingdom? His people are his true witnesses to us in our day. Thank you.
On your behalf, I'd like to thank
people. Sad to say, thank you very much. There are one or two announcements to make before we close, and these are subject to the will of God. Next Sunday, the subject then will be the truth about heaven and hell. or alternatively down at Chapel Lane, Salter Head, will the subject there will be the meaning of baptism, and both of those meetings start at 6 p.m.